Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. And all of you that are with us online, we welcome you today and all of our campuses. Yay, God, that you are here and a part of this service. I have to tell you, strong families, almost always, strong families have strong dads. That if a family will have a strong dad that loves God, that lives for God, that lives out his Christianity in front of his family, it is more than likely that their children will do exactly the same thing. Sons and daughters watch their father and respond to the life they see their father living. We have value. It's important that dads live the life, because you have a family watching it, especially your kids. Today is Father's Day. I know we've already mentioned that, but I would love it if all of our dads would stand right now and let's say thank you to our fathers in this room and all the rooms of all of our campuses today. Yay, God for these men that are in this church today. Yay, God for you. You heard all of that happened in Vacation Bible School this last week. All three campuses had VBS, and it was just absolutely amazing. It didn't happen by accident. I have to tell you, Jeff Land is an incredible leader, and all of our children's staff are incredible leaders. When you see a member of our children's staff today, I hope that you'll go up to them and hug their neck and tell them how much you appreciate the hard work they put in to VBS, but not just that, everything. But we also had a whole lot of people that served and gave of their time, and some on vacation, took vacation in order to help with VBS. I'm gonna ask everyone, no matter what job you did, no matter how you, what role you played, if you were a part of a VBS happening as adults and teenagers, I'm asking you if you'd stand right now, and this church needs to say to you, thank you. Would you stand if you were a part of leading in any way, shape, or form, VBS? We owe you a gratitude, a debt of gratitude. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now, there's one more thing before I begin speaking, and that is you heard that 99 children made the decision to accept Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't take this lightly, because we counsel each one of these children, and now we'll do that again. We make sure before we baptize these children, they really know what they're doing. 99 children gave their heart to Christ. Now, it deserves more than an applause. The Holy Spirit of God drew them to himself, and these children said yes. And I think it takes a standing ovation today on all of our campus to say, oh God, thank you. Oh God, thank you. And we're so proud of these children for making this decision. Lord, we thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you've done. KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. KFC was created by Colonel Harlan Sanders from Kentucky. The face and all that is really true. And in his story, he says that he, as an adult, was always a God-fearing man. But he didn't know anything about God. And he had no sense of closeness to God. He's just a God-fearing man. He went to several churches to ask, how do I come to know God? How do I spend eternity in heaven? And he said, none of them had an answer except live the best life you can live. They need to take the word church off that building. But one day at the age of 79, living in the Bible Belt at the age of 79, he's walking down the street in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, and he said he sees a man that he recognizes his face, I guess from advertising or something, Waylon Rogers, pastor of the Evangelical Tabernacle in Louisville, Kentucky. He sees him and he passes and stops and says something to him, and they have a conversation. And Pastor Rogers asked him, would you come to our church this Sunday night? They had some special night, and he said, yes, he would. And Sanders went to that service, and the first time in his whole life, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He heard that God loved him, and that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for his sin and rose again from the grave. And that night, Colonel Sanders accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he said that the change that happened in his life is because of one verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And he said, that night, that's exactly what happened to me. And here's his words. He says, when I walked out of that church that night, I knew I was a different man. All my good deeds had never given me a sense of God's presence that I knew that night. Here is a man that has all this money, and yet he is so poor until he comes to know Christ as Savior. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're going through a series in the life of Christ. It's our third series, going through different aspects, the miracles of Christ, the last week of Jesus. But this series is about the individuals that Jesus impacted. And in this series, we've talked about different people that encountered Jesus. And here is a man that I want to talk to you about today who has so much money, but he is so impoverished. And his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man that lived in the city of Jericho. Jesus was passing through Jericho. It's the last time Jesus would go through that city. There were so many times he went through Jericho. We know because even as a child, they would leave where they lived and went. They would go down through Jericho and up to Jerusalem. Jesus had been through Jericho who knows how many times. And now, 2 months before he's crucified, one last time, he comes into Jericho, and he goes through Jericho, and it's there he encounters this man. Now, Jericho, this is an artist's rendering of Jericho at that time, and I think it makes total sense that it would have looked very much like this. You see this mountain that's rising behind it. On top of that mountain, at the top of the mountain, King Herod the Great had one of his summer palaces. It's just one of them. And times he would go to that palace, he would look over into this city of Jericho. And Jesus is passing through for the last time. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man who was there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. First principle that I want us to see in this passage is that money does not make us wealthy. Zacchaeus has a ton of money. He is a Jewish man, we know, because the word Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, and he is a tax collector. There was a man that owned a fitness center, and he took that fitness staying fit very, very seriously. In fact, he worked out all the time, and he had muscles on top of muscles. This guy was quite a muscle man. And he decided, as just, you know, sort of a promo kind of thing, that he would challenge any man to come and to prove his strength above this fitness center owner's fitness. And he had one particular test that he was going to use. He took a lemon and he cut a hole in the top of the lemon, and then he squeezed all the juice of that lemon into a glass. And he squeezed it until he was finished squeezing. And then he offered to any man, if you can get one more drop of juice out of this lemon, I'll give you $1,000. Well, they lined up. And one after another, squeeze that thing, trying to get a drop out, couldn't get any drops out. And then in the line was this scrawny guy. He was so skinny. I know he had muscles, but nobody could see him. And so he was in line. And when people saw him and they said, well, you, What are you doing in line? You see all these big dudes, they couldn't get one drop out. And this guy said, no, I want to try. And he went and got not one drop, he got six drops out of that lemon. And people were stunned. How in the world did you do that? And then he revealed, I am an IRS agent. You know they can get a drop out of anything. I know it's corny, but here, Zacchaeus is an IRS agent. He is a tax collector. Now, to become a tax collector, you actually had to bribe a Roman official to get the job. Why in the world would you bribe somebody to get this job? Well, first of all, the job paid well, but second of all, the Roman official would say to this tax collector, now this is how much money we got to have from this group of people. You can charge them anything you want as long as you get this much. You can charge them more, and they have to pay because we've got the Roman army, and you can line your own pockets, and that's exactly what they did. Here they are. These people hardly have any money at all, and they add to the taxes that the Roman Empire is imposing, and they line their pockets, and every one of these tax collectors were wealthy men. They had money out the wazoo only because they were cheating, stealing the money of these poor people. No wonder the people in that day felt like they were traitors. These were Jewish people, and see what you are doing and how you're treating us. But Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief of the tax collectors. He was in charge. If anybody had a bunch of money, it was Zacchaeus. But I'm going to tell you, though he had money, he was not living the life. He wasn't living the good life. And the reason is because though he had money, he could hardly go anywhere. Anywhere he'd go, people would recognize him and they'd curse him and yell at him and push him. But there were some guys who were sort of they were called zealots. They were the extreme patriots. And one of the things that they did, they felt like they had the opportunity to take the law into their own hands. And there were times in which the Roman soldier would get separated from the rest of the company, and he would be inside a crowd of people, and he'd just sort of get swept up in the crowd, and he'd be moving along. And the zealot would see that, a guy who's a zealot, and they always kept their identity quiet, but he would see that, and he would go through the crowd, get right behind the Roman soldier, and knife him in the back, and then just sort of melt back into the crowd. And nobody knew who did it. These same zealots targeted tax collectors. That's why they're always looking for the new tax collector. They would target these tax collectors, and Zacchaeus knew that he had a target on his head. That there was a zealot somewhere. He didn't know who they were, but he was afraid every time he got in a crowd. He could hardly experience life. He had plenty of money, but being rich and financially successful does not give you a quality life. Not then and not now. Kathy and I, over the course of our ministry, have met a whole lot of wealthy people. Some have been in churches that we have pastored, but most of them have not been. They're not in the church. They are in other realms in which we would encounter them. And there are some wealthy people that we have met that were incredible people. They loved God, they lived the life, they walked with the Lord, and they lived a great life, a quality life. But we've also met wealthy people that were the most miserable people you'd ever want to be around. They had all this money, but they were living miserable lives. The money did not give them a quality life. And if anything, it took a quality life from them. You can get so much money that now all you do is worry about the money. Worry about getting more money, and how do you keep your reputation for being such a great businessman and all that kind of stuff and going up some ladder. And one day you look up and you have not experienced a quality life. You've lived a miserable life. Kathy and I have also met many people who didn't have any money, who were miserable And it wasn't just because they didn't have money. They were just always negative, always down. Everything in their life seemed to be terrible. But we have also met people who didn't have a lot of money who just lived an incredible life. See, it's not the money that we have. It's the decisions that we make that determine the kind of life we live. And it was Jesus who made this statement. What will a man do if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And so today, it's not just men that do this, women too, but it's Father's Day. And on this day, I want to say to every one of us, guys, don't lose your family in your quest to make money, in your quest to go up some ladder. I know there is this pressure that every man feels. I want to be the provider of my family, and I want to go up the ladder. I want to make more and more money, and I'm doing this for my family. And to a degree, that's right, but there is a point in time in which it may be about my own pride. It may be about my own ego. And it's really not for my family. And in the midst of doing it, sometimes we lose our family. We're not there for our kids in the big moments, but not there for our kids in the night, in the tiny moments. To play catch, to be with our children, to raise them up. You only get one chance at that. You can't throw that away for the sake of making more money. You got to be careful. There is this tension in every man. I felt it as my boys were growing up. I felt that tension. There is a tension, and it's good that you feel it. I want you to feel the tension, because if you don't feel the tension, that's not a good sign to stay balanced in the relationship that you have with your family. It's so critical. Don't give up your values just to make more money. Well, you got to cut corners. You go, look, I compete against other people. They don't have any morals. I got to get down and dirty just like them. No, you don't. You have a God in heaven who loves you. You have a God in heaven who will promote you. You have a God in heaven that will watch over you, that will care for you, that will meet your needs. You've got a force that the other guy doesn't have. You don't cut corners. You don't cut your values out. You live for Christ, and you let God promote you. You let God provide for you. Don't you give up your values for making more money. That just brings a curse to that money. And don't give up your relationship with God to make more money. It will leave you empty. And that is exactly where Zacchaeus is in this story, this void that is in his heart, to the depth, to the degree that he decides, even though it's dangerous, to get out in the crowd. Jesus is passing by. I've heard about him. I've heard the things he has said. I've heard the miracles he's done. I've got to meet this man. Maybe he can fill the void in my life. And he took his life into his own hands to go and expose himself to a crowd, because he was that desperate. The deep need we all have inside leads us to Christ. And I'm hoping that if there is that void that you keep pushing down, you will let it rise up to the surface in your own heart. And you will listen to the void, because that void will lead you to Jesus Christ. It's what happened to Zacchaeus. Take a look at this video for just a moment.
Save us, save us,
Lord! Show us the true way, Lord.
Yes. 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 Yes.
That's the tax collector!
Hurry down, Zacchaeus, for I must stay in your house today.
My house?
I want to stay in his house.
Zacchaeus, no, Jesus.
I love the video simply because you can see it play out in your own eyes. He gave up the chance to protect himself from whomever, and he humbled himself to climb up at a tree, a grown man. Don't let your pride keep you from Christ. Even if you've got to swallow your pride, you've got to climb up into a sycamore tree. Open your heart to Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus, Luke 19:3 says. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. In verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Since I've been a little kid, I've heard about the sycamore tree, but I didn't know what a sycamore tree looked like, and I was afraid that you would live another day without knowing what a sycamore tree looked like. So I've gotten a picture of a sycamore tree. That surprised me when I saw it. That's a sycamore tree. Okay, so now you've seen one. Now you can keep on going with the story. You and I have one chance to live our life. Yes, if we mess up, we can go back and apologize and get things right and start over. But you only got one chance to experience the moments of your family. To express in the special moments your love for your spouse. To express your love for your parents. At the key moments in time, express your love and be there for your children. Don't give that up. Don't give it up by making the wrong decisions. There is a make or break moment for all of us. I call it a defining moment. And the truth is, in every one of our lives, there is a whole list of defining moments that make us who we are. We make our decisions, and then our decisions end up making us. And when those key moments come and we don't recognize them, we don't act in the right way, we lose them. And it impoverishes our life. And that is what had happened to Zacchaeus. He knew it. And now in verse 5, he wanted desperately to see this Jesus. He had heard of him. He knew what Jesus, the miracles he had done. I just have to meet him. So he climbed up in that sycamore tree, and Jesus, in verse 5, when he reached the spot, looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, and I will stay in your house." That may have been the first time he heard his own name spoken without a curse word in a long time. It may have been the first time he heard his own name spoken with kindness. It was the kindness of Jesus that melted Zacchaeus's heart. I'm sure Zacchaeus must have thought, after all I've done, after the people I've cheated, after the terrible decisions I've made, God would never be willing to take me back now. But that wasn't true. And in fact, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the confession is not just admitting that I'd sinned, but it is an admission of sin with repentance. The word repentance means I'm going in one direction, I turn around, and I go the opposite direction. If I will come to God and I will admit what I have done, and I will turn around, he will forgive my sin. And not just forgive it, he'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's like he wipes it out. And this is a promise that he gives to those who do not know him yet, who have never given their heart to Christ. And that may be some of you from every campus, those of you who are online. There are many of you today that are hearing this message, and the truth is you've never settled this issue. You've never settled the issue between you and God. And you can today. And here's how you do it. You come to him and admit the truth about your sin. And you turn to him. And when you do, he forgives and he cleanses. He would not forgive me, not for all the things I've done. Well, that is not what he says. And in fact, in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not reject. And you are part of the whoever. We don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. It's not recorded for us when he went to his house, but I guarantee you, they talked about the love of God. They talked about the real God in heaven that was the creator of Zacchaeus. They talked about the real God who loved him. They talked about his sin. Jesus never whitewashed. They talked about his sin and what he had done wrong. They talked about the forgiveness he could have. And maybe he used the same verse that he did with Nicodemus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever means you. It meant Zacchaeus, whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Meanwhile, while Jesus is there in the house of Zacchaeus, verse 7 says, and all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Sounds like self-righteous people, doesn't it? Sounds like religious people. Look at us. I mean, we are so good. And look at that guy. He is so bad. God, I'm so proud of you that I believe in you. Because I'm so good, you've got me on your team. That person is so bad. The truth is, all of us are in need of forgiveness. All of us are in need of God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all, circle the word all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind that has taken us away. Our own self-righteousness oftentimes is what keeps us from God, not draws us closer to him. Life change is the evidence of Jesus Christ in your life. How do I know that I know Christ? Luke chapter 19, verses 8 to 10, look at what happens. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those which are lost. He wasn't saved because half of his possessions he'd give to the poor. He didn't get saved because he's going to give back four times more to everybody he's cheated. He got saved because by faith he committed his heart to Jesus Christ, and now he is going to follow Jesus in all of his actions. I don't like to use the word Christian very often. I prefer Christ follower, because there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians who don't follow Jesus. But to follow Jesus is the evidence that a person knows Christ as Savior. And for each one of us, there may be a different way in which it's expressed. But the truth is, we were going our own direction and we stopped and we turned around. And now, God, whatever you tell me to do, the answer is yes, and I am following you. And that is what happened to Zacchaeus that day. And it can happen to you. To give your heart to Jesus Christ, you already know the direction that you've led your own life, and there needs to be a change, and the change is to give your heart to God and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now, Father, I want to follow you instead of myself. He says, if we'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. The word Lord means the one in charge, the boss. I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Instead of me, God, I follow you. And believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what salvation is. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I will now follow you. And I believe Jesus rose again from the grave. I commit my life to you. That's salvation. In the days of the Russian Revolution, in the early 1900s, when Russia had the revolution that took place and they adopted socialism, in order for the Communist Party to be successful, and any socialist country has to do this, they have to stamp out everything that would oppose them. And one of the things that they have to stamp out is the strength of Christianity in that country. That's exactly what they did in Russia. They allowed the Russian Orthodox Church to remain, but now the only thing that that church could teach is what the government had given them permission to teach. And all of a sudden, everything in Russia changed. All the promises that they made about the socialism that would happen in Russia, none of them came to pass. They never do. But one of the things they must do is make the government God, and there can be no other gods. So if they don't eliminate Christianity, they must at least weaken Christianity, and that's exactly what happened in Russia. In China, it's exactly what happened. In North Korea, they just eliminated it. You got to get rid of the religion because the government's got to be the religion. One of the ways in which they took these people that had deeply committed their hearts to Christ in Russia, and now they've got to diminish this, one of the many things that they used was comedy. There was a comedian there that was probably the most famous comedian at that time in Russia. And he, as a boy, had grown up with a godly family. He went to church. He'd made a profession of faith in his 20s. He walked away from it. And he was a gifted comedian. And the government employed him to create these skits and things that the programs of comedy that tore down and mocked and ridiculed Christianity. And one of the ones that routines he came up with was to play the part of a drunken priest of the Russian Orthodox Church and then to quote the Beatitudes but to twist and to change the words so that they sounded totally ridiculous. And in the process of the routine, people were just mocking, laughing at the drunken priest and the whole supposed tenets of Christianity that he had twisted and turned the words. He was wildly successful. In fact, they had him in front of groups constantly. But one day what happened to him is that he was in the middle of his routine and he was doing the drunken priest routine and twisting the Beatitudes. But what happened to him in the routine is that he accidentally said the right words of the Beatitudes. You know, it was just something, it was right there. He had learned those, he had learned them as a child, and now all of a sudden they came back out, the right words of the Beatitudes, and as they came out, it stopped him. He was trying to regain himself, but there was such, in his own words, a conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. He dropped to his knees and he began to cry, and he could not stop. He just began to cry in front of the crowd. It is a comedy routine. And the words came out and he heard them, the actual words of Jesus. And he fell to his knees and he began to weep. And when it was all over, he told the Russian government, "I'm never doing that again." The end result is that he ended up in one of the concentration camps and one of the millions that they slaughtered. But in the concentration camp, in his own words, he regained his freedom that he had lost far away from God. Now, I don't know what changed you. I don't know what sin has changed you, what attitude, what lifestyle has changed you. But there was a day you were closer to God. There was a day that you cared about God. And if you've ever given your heart to Christ, He is there. And this morning, no matter what it cost you, no matter what you have to do to humble yourself, would you come back to Christ? Would you recommit your heart to Him? And for all of you that have never given your heart to Jesus, this is the day of salvation. Would you, as Zacchaeus, be willing to humble yourself and say, oh God, I want to know the God that made me, and I give my heart to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for this man that encountered Jesus and his life was forever changed. And he didn't know, but this was his last chance. He didn't know that Jesus was never coming back, that this was the moment. And in this moment, he said yes. Well, we don't know what chances we have in our future and what's coming tomorrow. But I pray that right now, that those that are hearing my voice will turn their heart to Jesus Christ. And those who have known you and walked with you, that have walked away from you, that this morning they would walk back to you and recommit their heart to you. On all of our campuses and online, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.